Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to your word that we might prepare our hearts and minds. Indeed, they might have been prepared through our worship to come and see what a gracious God you are and how we can live aright as individuals and as a church to bring your praise and glory to the world. Amen. This is Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. The date of the letter seems to have been around AD 50 to 51, written from Corinth. And if we think back to Acts, it's a long time ago we did it, but Thessalonica was one of those places where Paul had spent an extremely short time. He'd been there, he seems to have spent three Sabbaths there, preaching in the synagogue, but then the Jews sort of brought up opposition against him, roused people up, and he had to sort of do a runner fairly quickly, get out. But he did establish a church. And I think this is an incredible thing. One thing that really got me in the book of Acts each week, as I said this before, is what do I preach this week? Paul comes to a place, he preaches for a short time, and then he has to get out because there's so much opposition. Well, one of the things we could take from that section is this. Churches were planted, and churches continued. I think that's incredible, isn't it? Because when we think we're facing difficulties today, well, look how God preserved his church. Just maybe a group of few people, but a group of people that were having an effect. And the contents of the letter are quite interesting. They reflect some of what we know already. There's thanks at the beginning, which is common to Paul's letters. There's a sort of summary of his ministry, how he conducted his ministry, what he did, how he did it, his concerns in ministries for them, his longing to see them. Obviously, he had concerns about the church. It was born literally in the fires of persecution. And we only have to look at chapter 2 and verse 14. And it says this, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." So they're in good company, aren't they? But they're having a tough time. Then Paul turns his attention to other things. He turns from Timothy, who's given an encouraging report, but there's a few things that need straightening out. So he goes through some issues. Sexual purity is a key one. There's a concern about those who had died before the coming of the Lord. There was obviously a concern, were they, you know, what was going to happen to them? And Paul says, don't be concerned. If they're in the Lord, you know, they're safe. There's Christ's second coming. And then Paul sort of comes to the end. He starts to draw things together with a conclusion. And really, I think the prayer book has picked these few verses because they very much reflect themes that Paul's been dealing with. I've been doing various things with the theological college I studied with, I've often looked at theological papers. Now, theological papers can be a joy or they can be a complete pain. Sometimes they can be written very plainly and you go through and everything's great. You get some where you really have to work and grapple. And sometimes the best thing I found when I do that is to go back, read the conclusion, and very often it opens up the rest of what they've been saying. You start to get an inkling of going back. Conclusions can do two things. They can bring to mind what's already been said, or they can just, in a sense, reaffirm that. Well, Paul obviously wants to draw things together, so he has a conclusion. Now, we could sort of term this rules for Christian living, but That's not quite the context here. I don't think there's any harm in using them as rules of Christian living. But they are written in the plural form in the Greek. So he's very much speaking not to the individuals in the church, but the church as a whole. It's very much in the context of them as church out in the world and church together. And so the first thing he wants to really bring to their attention in his conclusion is this: having the right attitude. And the right attitude is summed up really in the first few verses. Be joyful always, verse 16, 17. Pray continually. Why is that so important? Well, joy is very, very important because there's issues here, aren't there? They've been called to always be joyful. But notice, it's not sort of just shoved out on its own there. It's not like be joyful and he goes to something else. He says this as well, doesn't he? Pray continually. And actually, that's picking up a theme earlier in the letter, chapter 1, verse 2, we always thank God for you, all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continue to remember before our God and Father that your work produced faith, your labour prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul very much picking up on the way he started the letter there. Pray continually as we have prayed continually. And I think the reason these are added, sort of in a sense linked together, is this. There's a danger, isn't there, that we can be Christians who sort of tick the boxes. Now don't get me wrong, there is a sense in being dutiful. But we can almost become just dutiful and nothing else. Now, how are we going to do that? How are we going to maintain our joy? How are we going to maintain our joy in situations we find ourselves where people have no time at all for Christ? When it grieves us to see the things that are going on. Oh, just on Facebook, noticed something by Christian Concern. And what was it? Well, it was about the school that had decided in its nativity play when they sung Away in a Manger, they wouldn't have the little Lord Jesus lay down his head. They'd have the baby Jesus lay down his head because they didn't want to offend anyone. And they were now going to have a carol service where every reference to Jesus as Lord was taken out so they could be inclusive. What did I write? I said, I'd like to be gracious. This is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I actually made the point it would be more sensible not to have a nativity play, not to have a carol service, than to take out the content of what makes Christians special. The Lord Jesus became man. And when I saw it, it just, you know, your heart just sinks, doesn't it? Well, how are we going to maintain our joy? We have to be in contact with the Lord. We have to pray. You meet some people, don't you? There's Christians you meet. And you know, I think you said this, Dave, fellowship with Christians is different to just having friends, isn't it? Hopefully we encourage each other. There's Christians you meet and they lift your spirits when you talk to them. Well, go one better. Be in constant contact with the Lord. Pray to him. Seek his will. When you're having a difficult day, or when you've tried to witness and they're just not interested in that and you feel like banging your head against the wall, pray to him. Pray for the softening of the heart, because it's the Holy Spirit's the only one who can do it. That's why I think Paul brings them so close together. And the Greek actually is here. Is actually saying it's probably closer to constantly or reoccurring prayer. You know, Paul knows we can't pray every hour of the day and night. We have jobs of work to do. We've got things we've got to concentrate on. But never let prayer sort of slip out your habit. Continue in it. But you see, it's a reoccurring thing. Have the discipline. I mean, I think it's good to have a discipline where we have a quiet time and a prayer time. Because, you know, life gets crazy busy, doesn't it? But don't restrict it to that. If you can bring the Lord to mind, pray to him, give thanks to him. And then you'll find you've got the right attitude. Nurture your spiritual gifts. There's an emphasis here, isn't there, on joyfulness. That's a gift of the Spirit. Actually, earlier in the passage, it's mentioned in verse 13, love and peace. Love, isn't it, for those, you know, hold those in highest regard, your leaders, you see, to respect those who work hard among you. You know, hold them in highest regard, in love. Live in peace with each other. And now we get this call to be joyful. And it's taking us to the Galatians 5 territory, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit. Why is this important? Well, it will help us in being joyful always. As I said, there were difficulties for this church. Their countrymen were against them. Probably the major issue they faced was they claimed there was another Lord from Caesar. Caesar is very much a variation of Christ. So they were worshipping another Christ and they seemed as disloyal subjects to the empire. And they're marked out and they're needled by their neighbours and others. But they are to continue, aren't they? They are to have this joy. And they are to do it because this is God's will for them. This is actually what God wants for his church. Now, maybe you're facing things at the moment, as we all do from time to time. You don't feel particularly joyful about them. Let me show you how perhaps, or give an example of perhaps we can deal with this in prayer. There is a joy, isn't there, sometimes, where we give thanks and we do it directly. Something good's happened in the family, a problem's been solved. Even better, a friend or a member of the family's become a Christian. Yes, our thanks to God is very direct, isn't it? We're thanking him for that particular thing. Yet, you know, there may be times when we're facing illness. And our thanks, in a sense, is that God is helping us to cope with it. Or a family difficulty, that he's taking us through it. He's holding on to us. You know, we may be struggling, but we're thankful he's there. That isn't giving thanks for the situation. The situation may be bad. But we're thanking him. We're finding some thanks in the fact we have a walk with him. And this is very, very important, isn't it? Because this is the right attitude that will keep us going as a church and as individuals. So firstly, having the right attitude. Secondly, in his conclusion, Paul wants them to have the right practice. Notice verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. It was the great quiet cry of the Welsh revival at the beginning of last century, wasn't it? Do not quench the Spirit. Honour the Holy Spirit. That's the key thing. And that's an important thing, isn't it, in our worship. You know, I don't mind being labelled reformed, I really don't. What drives me absolutely up the wall is when people say, well, you Reformed people limit the Holy Spirit. Because if there's something wrong, there's something wrong with our Reformed theology if we do that. But there's a danger, isn't there? There's a danger of starting to dictate how the Spirit works. Now, the Spirit, yeah, let's just get this clear first. So we want to get things very clear here, don't we? We have to understand that certain things were given at certain times. What does Paul mean by prophecy here? Well, let's take a little sort of trip to Ephesus, a letter to the Ephesians. What does Paul have to say about prophets there? In Ephesians 2, verse 20, he says this. Well, start at 19 because it flows from there. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And here we have it. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, what's important about that? Everything's built on Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation stone. You don't lay that. But this foundation has been revealed. Christ's work is built on by the apostles and the prophets. Christ is the important thing. Christ is the thing, the cornerstone, the capstone. He holds everything together. Now that's important, isn't it? You don't lay a foundation twice. You just don't. I know that from years of building. I'd have been a pretty lousy builder if I had to. The point is this, isn't it? The prophets had a particular role at that time. But what is this saying? Well, it's talking about the fact that how does the Spirit speak? Where is the Spirit's far? Where has revival come from? Or any, you've got to be careful because certain groups have hijacked the word revival and I think grossly misuse it. But when there's been genuine revival, it's been in the preaching of God's word, hasn't it? And this is what I think we mean by prophecy as a church today. There is that prophetic word, the application, the situation where the preacher finds himself preaching to a certain need, unknown to him. You know, I know preachers who've had a situation where someone said, well, someone must have told you something about me because that sermon was applied directly to me. I've had that experience at various times, particularly, strangely enough, in the last few months at my last church, where I had a succession of people coming up to me who were saying, well, how did you know what I was going through? How did you know and how did you apply that to me? It wasn't always like some of the time, but, you know, that's that's the cross of a preacher, you know. But the point is this, isn't it? The word of God is not just words on a page. It speaks to us. And sometimes it speaks. And you know, a brilliant picture of the sword of the Spirit in Hebrews. It cuts. It sort of literally gets into everywhere where you'd least expect it. Nothing is hidden from it at all. Don't neglect God's words. They're here, and the Spirit speaks through them. I can remember some while ago, Tracy went to a church, I won't tell you which one it was, and she picked up very quickly afterwards that there hadn't been a sermon. And someone said, well, it's not always a point, you know, you don't always need a sermon. Well, Tracy begged to differ. The point is this, isn't it? The sermon isn't an add-on. It's actually what the service is centred around. Our worship should be preparing us for that. It should be focusing us on that. And then literally the hymn we have after this and the blessing is the sending out, isn't it? We're ready to act on what we've heard. God's speaking to us. Now, Paul, knew he was writing to churches that are facing all kinds of problems. And so he says that, he's sort of puts a proviso on this, doesn't he? Yeah. Test everything. Hold to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Show discernment. Interesting enough. Where did Paul go to after he had to leg it from Thessalonica? Well, he went to Berean, didn't he? And the Bereans were of more noble character. And they examined the word eagerly to see if what Paul was saying was right. Now that's what we want to do, don't we? We want to examine the word. I always encourage people to have Bibles open. I think it's a mistake to listen to a preacher just with a Bible shut. He could be making up anything. It's right, isn't it? We examine. We're discerning. And then Paul says this, after you've tested everything, hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now, I was looking this up, abstain might be better. Think about it, you're in Thessalonica, you're in a sort of world of polytheism. There's temptations and everything around you. It'd be pretty hard to avoid it. But you could abstain from it, couldn't you? You are to abstain. You are to have that open sort of relationship which has been referred to of prayer with God to keep you focused. Check it out. See it's true. Hold on to it. And then avoid anything that would rob you of that truth. Wisby, in his little commentary on Thessalonians, which is quite useful. And you have to watch Wisby a bit. He's a lovely bloke, but he does get a bit dispensational at times when he gets onto these books. But he's come up with a gem here, which he's found in the writings of William Temple, the Archbishop, former Archbishop of Canterbury. And he really sums up, I think, what Paul is saying here. He says this, For to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open up the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. Now, I think when Paul is talking about holy living here, that, Paul would give that a big thumbs up. It's about bringing our minds and hearts under the discipline of God's word, to be open to the speaking of the Holy Spirit individually to each one of us when the word is open. To test it, and then to hold on to what is good. There is a danger, isn't there, that a sermon can be sort of in one ear and out the other ear, because, we go home and there's loads of things going on, all kinds of things. We've got work coming up, we've got concerns tomorrow, we may even have concerns at this moment. There's a challenge, isn't it? Maybe in a busy world, just hold on to the one thing that struck you when you hear a sermon. Don't have to remember it all. Hold on to the conclusion. Hold on to the thing. Or hold on to the thing you found really helpful. Hold on to it. That's what Paul says. So, he's concluded that they are to have the right attitude. He's concluded they're to follow the right practice. And he then sort of comes to this last point, have the right confidence. How are we going to do this? How are we going to live in holy living when there's all kinds of things crashing in on us and coming in on us around us? Well, we're going to have to look to God, aren't we? Verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to do it. You can't sort of pull yourself up by your spiritual belt laces. It's as difficult as literally trying to have to pull yourself up by your boot laces. You cannot do it. Only God can sanctify. And he's going to do it totally. When I took the car in for its MOT, the guy found that there was quite a lot of muck in the fuel tank. And so he sort of had to do something where he had to run through and purge it and literally do it. And he said, actually, when you bring it in for a service, just remind me and I'll give it another go. He wanted to get it tip top. He wanted to get it running. And we cannot bring spiritual improvement by ourselves. It takes the Spirit of God. But we can be cooperative. You see, that's what I think he means when he's saying avoid, or as I think is better, abstain from every kind of evil. You put yourself in places which are not godly, then how are you going to work with the Spirit? It's going to stifle it, isn't it? It's the wonderful phrase that we get in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work with God. You know, if it's a bit like this. New Year's resolutions, not so far away. You know, look, if you decide, right, I'm going to diet in the New Year. Take the usual one people go for or something like this. Well, if you then sort of go to the supermarket and buy several boxes of chocolate biscuits, you're not really working with the diet plan, are you? You're not doing it. No, you've got to work with God. You've got to find yourself, put yourself in places where you will be encouraged to holy living. You've got to, be a person who does not treat Scripture with contempt, but takes it seriously and spends time with it. You've got to be a person who can rejoice because you're praying whenever you can and focusing on God and being lifted up by his Spirit. I think Paul's saying purge anything that gets in the way of that. And look to God, because he can do it. He can bring pace. He can sanctify you through and through. Okay. Mortification of yourself will not be complete until you are glorified. No. But you can start. Work with him. But let him work in you. What does Paul say? May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, when he wraps things up, may you be found in him. And then he sort of, in a sense, repeats himself, rephrases. Confidence is to be only in God. Yes, we say he's said that already, but then he sort of rams it home. Verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. He's called you. He's called you for a purpose. He's called you so he can work in you. And he can do it. He can deliver. We cannot. It can be very daunting, can't it? We're get into the week, or maybe even before that, and you know, there'll be things that will suddenly just be thrown in front of us, and we just feel, where's it all gone? How are we going to continue? You know, what are we going to do? I think perhaps they felt like this when they had this letter. That's why Paul brings that focus onto God. I think, particularly in the letter that Jude wrote, when he warns them about these false teachers, you know, it's an incredible letter, isn't it? He starts off with saying, well, I'd love to sort of basically talk to you and urge you to contend, you know, to write for you about the salvation we share, very uplifting subject, but I can't. I've got to actually concentrate on the false teachers that are around you and between you, who secretly slipped into your churches. And, you know, Jude knows at the end, just as Thessalonians are probably feeling, How do we do it? How do we guard ourselves? How will we guard ourselves about these false teachers who worm their way in and cause so much damage? Well, he concludes this way, and it's a good way for us to conclude. Verse 24 of Jude and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. I'm sure what Paul has written, Jude would give a big thumbs up to. And I'm sure Paul would have given a big thumbs up to Jude, because they're saying and meeting the needs and concerns of God's people. God will do it. He will stop us from falling. But we need to seek out the good things that Paul concludes for the church at Thessalonica. Let's pray, particularly as we come into a new year, that this would be an encouraging word for us, wherever we find ourselves, and particularly as a church. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this short verses which pack quite a punch. Lord, we pray that we would seek to live joyfully, pray continually, not to quench the Spirit's fire, but to listen and take your word seriously, and to hold on to what is good, but to look to you in everything we say and do, because you are the one who can purify us and make us anew. Lord, we pray that would be our prayer for the new year as a church and as individuals. Amen.